All right. Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see you out today and hope you brought Bibles along to study together and to understand, come to a better understanding of God's Word on a variety of topics. Our theme surrounds spiritual refugees. How many have heard about the refugee crisis, especially the Syrian one? Have you heard about this? It's been in the news for a while now, hasn't it? And they say some 50% of that population has been displaced because of the civil war over the last several years there. And so that has brought up the subject of refugees and how to handle that and how to welcome them and et cetera, et cetera. And so it occurred to me sometime during that process, and you notice that from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Testament is constantly taking hands-on physical things, New Testament is making spiritual applications of those things. And in our day-to-day activities and day-to-day living, we oftentimes see that there are things that apply spiritually, but they have a physical basis to it. And so I just wondered, is there any truth, is there any relative about the refugee crisis there and a spiritual refugee crisis that we see each and every day that surrounds us? And I think that it's absolutely valid. Those folks are running from what? They're running from war, they're running from poverty, they're running from oppression, they're running from a lot of things. They're going places, they hope it's better, they think it's better, and they're striving to get to a better place. Sometimes they get to a better place, sometimes they don't. Sometimes one problem is compounded by another problem. But what we have right here in this county, in this city, in this territory, we have a spiritual refugee crisis. We have people who are hurting, people who are oppressed by sin, people who are suffering the ill effects of a life of sin, who are receiving the wages of doing wrong as a result of their being wronged, receiving the wages of wrong as a result of doing wrong. When our lives are not in alignment with God's Word, you're going to suffer the ill effects of it. What if we don't even totally understand what's hurting us? Does that mean we're immune from being hurt by the things we don't understand? No, not at all. People do all kinds of things in ignorance all the time that end up hurting them. So that's not any kind of, it doesn't alleviate anything from the situation. So this subject of refugees, what's the nature of a refugee? Maybe war, maybe poverty, maybe oppression, maybe persecution. They seek wellness, they seek wholeness. They seek safety. They seek opportunity. I submit to you that what the church does and what the church does right here at Gaston, what we ought to be doing as the Lord's church, individually and collectively, is forming the pipeline, forming the highway that takes people from danger and oppression and hardship and takes them to wholeness, wellness, safety, and opportunity in Jesus Christ. Let's have some readers. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Can I have a reader for 1 Peter 4, verse 3? Is it fair to say that some people spend a very short period of time in those things before they say, wow, that's a dead end? Right. Is it fair to say that some people spend a long time in that kind of behavior before they say, wow, what a waste. What a waste of my health and waste of my time and waste of my emotional energies and physical strength. And sometimes you see it. Sometimes you see it in a person, in their physical appearance. Is it hard to tell if a person's on meth? Not after a while, is it? Maybe they got an alcohol problem. You see some people who bounce from relationship to relationship to relationship, and what are they doing? They're seeking wholeness. They're seeking wellness. They're seeking something better than what they got. And they're just hoping that that next guy, that next girl, that's going to be the answer. And I got all these problems. And I don't know what to do with these problems. So I think I'll forget these problems for a while. Hey, look, there's those neon lights. Let me just pull in there for a while. Sometimes what we do to ourselves is we have a problem and the answer to the problem is just another problem. And what the Apostle Peter says is, whatever amount of time you spent in that lifestyle, the lifestyle of the Gentile, he says, whatever you did, however long you're there, short or long, it is sufficient. Let's not go back. That's nothing but pain, hardship, and no positive. You know, it's interesting to me that Solomon is a very wise man. And sometimes it's possible for us to get so deep into a problem. You know that expression about you can't see the trees because of divorce, right? You can't see the two. You're so deep into it, you just can't see it because of it. Did I flip that around? Forest trees? Yeah, okay, thanks. That happens every once in a while. But you can get so deep into a problem, you can't see why you're in this problem, what the nature of it is, or how to escape it. Well, Solomon was able to do, sometimes you maybe wonder, if he's so wise, why did he get himself into those problems? But what he was able to do and what he says in his book there is that he was able to go in those things and maintain his mind. He's able to look through those things. And so what he does is he goes way down these dead-end roads. He goes down the dead-end roads of the alcohol. He goes down the dead-end roads of the possessions. He goes down in the roads of more and more education. He goes down the dead-end roads of one relationship after another relationship after another relationship. Do you realize that between all the wives and concubines, who remembers the numbers? Do you realize that Solomon reigned for 40 years? Now you take 1,000... wives and quasi-wives, right? You take 1,000 of them, you divide that by 40 years of reigning as king, and what it works out is, every single week he was taking 3, 4, or 5. Every week. Now guys and gals, sometimes we think, you know, what I got over here, she doesn't understand me. She only understood me. Or if he was just nicer to me, I bet that guy over there would be nicer to me. And so we start to think in our minds, boy, if I set that aside and I go over here, I know things will be better. Solomon says, I took 3, 4, and 5 wives sometimes every single week for 40 years. What I'm telling you is, if you're seeking happiness down that road and you think you're going to get it there, I've been down that road. It's dead end. You've got to find that happiness somewhere else. And if you're always trying to shovel that off to somebody else and they're going to make me this, you can't do it. Where does he go by the end of that book? Where is the source of any kind of peace, joy, happiness, and goodness in life? The conclusion of the matter, when all has been heard, is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. When everything is in, all the evidence. And so road by road by road, he says, I went down. Not everyone comes back from these roads, by the way. I've been down that road all the way to the end of that road. And I'm back. I'll tell you this, that's a dead end. We have people today who are traveling the same old roads. That have been traveled over and over and over again. What do the wise men say about new things under the sun? There just isn't. What do you say about the things that have been done? They'll be done again. And Solomon sometimes can act a little depressed, doesn't he? It sounds like man could probably use a little time on the psychiatrist's couch and maybe some medication. He seems down. Solomon wasn't down. Well, Solomon was a realist. If you are going through this life and you're trying to do it without God and his laws and the light that comes from him, should this world be a very depressing place? It should, and it will be. Because you have great plans and they fall apart. There's things that ought to work and they don't. And I thought I ought to achieve and it's gone. And so if you're going through life and you're not adding that dose of true alignment with the one who created us, you're right, this world seems really down. It's like a bad place. What we have on our hands is a refugee crisis, a spiritual refugee crisis. And we are the conduit that helps people, enables people to get from the mess that they're in to a much, much better place. Let's do 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10.
For know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but not deceived, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Why does he have to say, do not be deceived? I mean, isn't that obvious that those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Why does he say don't be deceived? Because people are deceived, who think that men who are abusing themselves with other men are going to be okay with God. Is that something we hear today? Oh, sure, it's okay. We'll ordain you. It's okay. It's not okay. Don't be deceived. The earlier verse talked about the drinking. Well, we know drunkenness is not right, but what about social drinking? What about just relaxing with it? You know that verse we just read covers all three aspects of that? All aspects of alcohol use. Remember the wise man Solomon? What did he say about the wine when it sparkles in the glass? Don't even look at it. Don't look at it. Who in this room is wiser than Solomon? Who's got life figured out more than he did? Look, I don't think we can quite compete with his wisdom. He had people coming from all over the world to listen to him and the wisdom that he had. And what he said is, when it sparkles, don't look at it. Here we have things that we shouldn't be deceived by, but we are deceived by. Things that tear us up. How about Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32. A reader for that. These are the places where the refugees are coming from. People that have been lied to, been deceived, been told, hey, it's okay. It's those people over there that have the problem. No, it's not. I'm the one that's got the problem. How about this? Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32.
Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
That's right. Not only are they going down, but they are thrilled that you're going with them. And they will encourage you to speed up on that road of going down. Hey, it's bad. It's terrible bad. Here it is. Jesus is on the cross. He's got a thief on either side of him. Matter of fact, there are quite a few thieves who are all there. And what were the thieves saying to Jesus? What kind of things were they saying? What were they doing? They were reviling him. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him, telling him he ought to get down off that cross. Saved others, can't save himself, on and on and on. How many people lived after being crucified? That wasn't the purpose of putting you on a cross, was it? Those men were going to die. And in the process of their dying, you know what they're doing? They're making fun of another man who is going to die. This is the equivalent of a bunch of people who are left on the deck of the Titanic after all the life rafts going down, and they're pointing at people saying, you're going to drown. We're all going to drown. Why are you mocking me? We're all going to drown. But that's what they were doing. Mocking him on a cross while they're on a cross. Except for one. And what did he say? That's what Jesus says to him. What did the thief say to Jesus? Okay. You know, why are you doing that? We justly, unjustly, Lord, what was that? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, there's a man who saw his end was very near. He had one shot. He had one shot. What did he do with it? He took it. When you realize you're going down, it's all falling apart, the house is caving in, and you got one shot, I want to encourage you, take your shot. Take your shot. We live in a world that's all going down. We get at best 80, 90, maybe 100 years worth of opportunity, maybe, of opportunity to hear, to learn, to obey. The Lord extends grace, is patient with us, wants none to perish, wants for us to learn the lessons. Romans chapter 8, why is there futility in this world? Why is there hardship in the world? Why does he allow it? Let's go to Romans chapter 8 together. Why does he allow hardship, futility, ugliness in the world? Beginning in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subjected to futility, verse 20, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that what? Verse 21. In hope of what?
The creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
He wants you to be set free. And if we don't experience ugliness, if we don't experience pain, if we don't experience hardship, if this world was a panacea, if this world was as good as it gets, if this world were heaven on earth, no sickness, no dying, no lying, no stealing, no pain of any kind. I think I'd have a real tough time coming to you and say, brother, you really need to forsake some things because one day we're going to get something better. Something better? This is already heaven. This is paradise. Better than this? How many people have looked around your life and said, there's got to be something better than this? Show of hands. How many has done that? There's got to be something better than this. What does the Christian have? The Christian has, starts with an H and an O and a P and an E. We have hope. We have hope of something better than this. Now there's good things. Don't get me wrong. There's good things. There's high points. A lot of low points along the way, aren't there? In fact, sometimes it feels like the low points kind of overwhelm sometimes the high points. But we have hope of something better. You know what that hope does for us? It pushes and drives and impels us to go forward and to keep on keeping on and to not give up and not to turn back and not to look over our shoulder, not to take the hand off the plow. That's what the hope does for us. A hope that's sure and steadfast because it's fixed on the permanency of heaven itself. And Jesus has given us a pledge. He made a promise. Do you realize Mark 16, 16? What's Mark 16, 16 say? He that and is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know what that is? That is a promise. Think about it. That is a promise. If you will do this, I will do this. How well has God done over the years of keeping promises? Never missed a one, has he? And he's made you this promise. If you will become a believer in me, a follower of me, be baptized into me, and you know you need to continue to walk uprightly, otherwise it throws your faith and belief into question. It's hard for me. If I told you that there is a tornado coming and we all needed to take shelter, the only reason why you take shelter is if you believe that there was a tornado coming. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't take the actions to seek safety. It'd call into question your belief about those things. But he's made you this promise. If you will do this, I will do this. And I've often said, and I'll state again, Jesus has shown us the fact that he has the power over death. He said, I've got a plan. He revealed that plan. And he showed us that that plan works. How did he show us the plan works? First of all, what kind of life did he live? Sinless life. That's pretty good. He claimed to have the power over death. How did he prove that?
He arose
from the dead, didn't he? Now look, a lot of people have said that they've got a good plan. I'm sure this plan will work. Come follow my plan. A lot of people have said that. This plan will lead you to paradise. This plan will lead you to heaven. All right. You first. You show me that you have the power over death by coming back from it to life again. I'll give a little more credence to your plan. But until you show me that you can do it, I think I'm going to stick with the one who showed that he can do it. Amen. He is the first fruits. He is the proof. He is the evidence. He is the earnest, the down payment on our resurrection. This is the stuff we want to show to those refugees. Those who are showing and demonstrating for us that they're ready and looking for something better. Folks, people are dripping with pain. People drip with it. And you just got to be wise, and you got to have the eyes and the mind that are trained, the ears that are trained, to pick up on these things. Peter, walking up to the temple, has a man who asked him for a little bit of money. And Peter says to him, gold and silver, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. Now look, we have something. And we have plenty of that something. And we have the opportunity to give it away. How many in this room have ever needed $20? You bad needed 20 bucks. How many have ever been in that place, needed 20 bucks? Which is easier, to ask for $20 or to offer $20? Which one's easy? Which one would you prefer? To have to ask someone for $20 or have the opportunity to offer $20? It's a whole lot easier to offer it, isn't it? It's awkward. It's hard. It's uncomfortable to have to ask for 20 bucks. It really is. Most people hate it. You wouldn't believe how many calls I get from folks, even from the congregation, who say, look, I really need a little bit. I really do. I got this bill. I got this. Please don't tell anybody I need a little bit. And so, of course, you know what's that? You know, when we established elders, and I think the last time I was here, you were just being installed as an elder last time I was here. It was really something when we installed elders back home. Some of the fellows were telling me a couple months in, I can't believe how many requests we get for money. And they said, I know. And I have been doing this for a decade. I know. And I am so glad that I can now invite you guys to open up your wallets, because they're like, please don't tell anybody. Okay. It's easier to offer it than to ask for it. I want to submit that with the gospel, what we have are people who don't necessarily know exactly what's wrong, but they know something's wrong. Why do you go to the physician for? Probably because you got something wrong, and what? You don't know exactly what to do about it. I don't know exactly what's wrong. And if I did, I really don't know what to do about it. That's why I am here. And I think in like manner, with many of the spiritual refugees, they know, and Gene told me not to pick it up by the sides, and I did, but We have a lot of folks who are spiritual refugees. They know something is wrong. Exactly what's wrong, exactly how to address it, I am not so sure. But something's wrong. When you hear and see the person dripping in pain, and it shows up with, I just can't seem to stay out of the bars. My computer, I want to throw it out the window because I just can't. I mean, every night I'm spending hours and hours looking at these images on my computer. It's just owning me. It's just owning me. Talked with a husband and wife trying to work with them, and he admitted that pornography was a problem for him. And so they go to a family therapist. And as they're telling me this, I said, let me guess. The family therapist said, it's true, it's not healthy for you to be looking at pornography, but if you could get your wife to participate with you in it, that would be better. Well, that's exactly what she told us. I thought so. I said, how did that work? It's always, if you ask me something like this, one of my questions is going to be, what have you tried? And then my follow-up question is going to be, and how'd that work? The answer was not so well. I said, let me guess. I said, yeah. He says, she caught me looking at it without her. Okay. Right? You don't fix a problem with a problem. You don't do it. It shows up in husband-wife issues. It shows up in the kids are out of control and I don't know what to do about it. It shows up in money trouble. It shows up in a lot of different kinds of trouble. I got fired again. Why? I've got a poor attitude. Yeah, okay. People drip with pain. Let's have our eyes open, our ears open. Let's listen for these pain points. Folks, we have the answer book to life right here. The answer book to life and true living. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found where? In Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. There's all of it in Christ. That's why we come to Him. So the question is, there's no lack out here of spiritual refugees. But are we equipped to receive these refugees? And there's a flood of them. Are we equipped to receive them? Every day, in this community and the one I live in, people are coming to some form of faith every day. How many are coming here? Over the last year, it's been 3 years since I've been here, how many have come here? Because people drip with pain. They got problems. They're looking for an answer. They're finding it, sometimes better answers or worse answers. Some people are finding spiritual answers. They're just coming to some form of faith. How many of those did you get? It's a question. It's a good question. It's a question I've got to ask myself. Am I working hard enough to answer those pain points with spiritual answers? Now, I say folks are coming to some kind of faith. Jesus had a condemnation of the Pharisees. What did he say of them? You search the world over to make one, there's a P, proselyte. You know what a proselyte is? A proselyte is a Gentile convert to Judaism. That's it. So a Gentile convert to Judaism. He says, you search the world over to find a Gentile fella that will convert over to Judaism. And when he does, what happens to him? You make him twice the son of hell as yourself. Ouch. Ouch. You know, sometimes it doesn't surprise me why they wanted to kill him. You know, really. I mean, with that kind of very strong teaching, I get that. How so? How is that possible? How is it possible? Because sometimes, how many have heard this expression? Well, I know where they're going is not right, but at least they're going somewhere. How many have heard that expression? If that somewhere else is teaching a doctrine of a demon, is that a good thing? Is that better than going no place at all? I don't think so. I really don't. Now look, I've committed many a person knocking on doors and things and find out if they're kind of a religious person, they go to church and things. If they tell me they read their Bible and this kind of thing, I commend anyone that spends time in God's Word, regardless of where they're at, what they're doing, and how committed they are to it. That is a wonderful thing, to have an appreciation for God's Word. I do too. Could we talk a little bit?
Amen.
We can take the one or two things they're doing well. Isn't it amazing? You go into the seven churches of Asia, and in several of them, as bad off as things were, sometimes he found something to commend. And if you can find something to commend, commend it. How is it, though, that a person's made twice the son of hell? What happens is you got this Gentile fellow out here. He's living under the law of the conscience, had been up until that point in time. He's getting certain things right, certain things wrong, but he certainly didn't have any kind of notion necessarily that he was right with God and that he was going to go to any kind of paradise or better place. But you took that fellow, who is largely and probably wrong with God, you taught him a system over here that is also off base, and the guy who had no notion that he's right with God or that he had eternal salvation, he comes over here, he is now involved in a system where he feels right with God, he feels like he's done something good, but where is he? He's still wrong with God. And so you've actually made him worse off. And thusly, twice the son of hell, as he was, or this person that he's talking to is. So, the question is, we've got plenty of people coming to some kind of faith. Are we getting to them? Are we prepared to get to them? Are we tooled? Are we equipped? Do we have the systems in place to receive these spiritual refugees and to put them on the road to something that is truly safe, where wellness and wholeness and safety really truly is? Several scriptures for you. Psalm 5, verse 11 talks about a refuge. 7:1 mentions refuge again. 46. Matter of fact, the book of Psalms is simply full of the word refuge. Again and again and again and again. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 4. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For his yoke is what? And his burden is light." There is still a yoke and a burden in Jesus Christ. There is. There's some do's and there's some don'ts. Some must and you must not. Some expectations and some requirements that come along with being a follower of Jesus Christ. It just so happens that whatever yoke is put upon us and whatever burden is put upon us, as compared to where we came from, what is it? Light and easy. And it is meant for your benefit, not for your harm, but for your benefit. Anyone seen the little picture that's made its way around Facebook and the internet, and it shows this fence and two fellows standing beside the fence, and the one guy says, "I hate fences. I'm going to jump over this fence." And so he runs up and he jumps over the fence. And the fellow standing at the fence says, "It's not a fence, it's a guardrail." As he goes off the cliff on the other side of the fence. Yes, there's a yoke. Yes, there's a burden in Jesus Christ. But it is lighter and easier than anything we have ever experienced. The yoke and the burden that was on us was to take us down to destruction out here in the world. The yoke and the burden that is on us now is to protect us so as to take us to eternal salvation. You know, back home we have We have a big cat, an exotic feline sanctuary. What time do we go to, by the way? What's our quarter? You don't get the story. Sorry.
You've got yeah. Time yet.
We'll do it another time. We'll fit it in there. I will say this, that we need to figure out where people are at. Oftentimes people who are spiritual refugees, they're taking one problem and they're using another problem to address their problem. That'll never get us anywhere, certainly not get them where they want to go. Oftentimes, if I'm invited in, I will share this one story with you. There's a fellow I tried to get an audience with him time and time and time again, got no audience. His wife is a believer. He wasn't a believer. Matter of fact, he was very antagonistic to any kind of belief. His father-in-law so desired that he would come to faith. And so I told Owen, I said, Owen, I said, if you go and you tell Mark, you ask Mark, would you allow Rob to come over for 15 minutes. That's it, 15 minutes. And after that, he will leave, no problem. But would you give him 15 minutes? He said, I'll ask him. And I get a call from Owen. He says, Mark said, yes, he'll give you 15 minutes. Great. Owen set up the date and the time. And so I go in, knocked on the door. Mark let me in. We go over and we sat down. And when we sat down, I took off my wristwatch and I laid it on the coffee table in front of me. And I said, Mark, I said, I so appreciate you giving me this 15 minutes. He said, now obviously you let me in the door for some reason. Could you tell me why did you let me in the door for? And he starts talking. And he starts telling me about his divorce. He starts talking to me about how his kids don't have anything to do with him. He starts talking to me about the angry heart that he has and how he's getting older and he feels like his body's just breaking down. And it just doesn't seem like there's any hope or any kind of goodness in life and on and on. And he starts laying all this stuff out, just dripping with pain, 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 and more pain. The kinds of things of the peace of the gospel, peace of the surpassed understanding, addresses all the kinds of things that he's talking about. Well, time is just ticking away. We get down to 15 minutes. I close my Bible. I put it back in the bookcase, and I pick up my watch. I said, Mark, I said, I sure thank you for the 15 minutes that you gave me. And I stuck out my hand. I stuck out my hand. He goes, where are you going? I said, you gave me 15 minutes, but 15 minutes up. He goes, I'll sit down. Hour and a half later, we set up another Bible study. And a few months later, we put him through the watery grave of baptism. Right. People are dripping. Let's have the eyes. Let's have the ears. Let's find out what's going on. Let's take the salve of the gospel and apply it to the situation. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.